We're going to dive into the first chapter of the book of Acts today. We're starting a new series, Real Church, Real Mission, going through the book of Acts. It's going to take us a little while because there's a lot to this. So imagine for a minute, incomparably bigger than the Tracy Walters, the world-changing event of Jesus Christ carrying the sins of many nations on his shoulders, going to the cross, dying in the place of sinners, redeeming a people for himself. That means purchasing people for himself by paying the price for their sin with his own blood, with his own life. And then rising again from the dead on the third day, proving that he was who he claimed to be. He could do what he claimed he could do. And Jesus is coming to his disciples, the same disciples who had abandoned him before his death, and now he's meeting with them. He's going to lay out the plan for the next phase. You can imagine these disciples. These guys, don't think of the airbrushed, whitewashed version that you see painted or in stained glass windows. These are blue-collar guys. They're fishermen. They're some of them came from lifestyles of thievery. When they were tax collectors in those days, it was sort of like working for the mafia. These guys weren't just super great guys. They had abandoned Jesus, but they were learning. And they were teachable. So Jesus is risen from the dead, and these guys have got to be amazed. I mean, hello, he just rose from the dead. Of course they're amazed. He's performed many miracles before this, and now these guys have got to be thinking it's only a matter of time before Jesus is placed on the throne, and he's the new king of Israel, and we get to reign with him. We get to take charge. This is going to be cool. Everything's going to be like it should be, and we're going to rule the world. And Jesus begins to talk to his disciples. We're going to pick up here, and we're going to read the first 14 verses of Acts chapter 1. It's not all going to show up on the screen today. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you're reading in your Bible or your Bible application, it might read slightly different. If you are reading in a Bible app, just pop up on the English Standard, and you'll read right along. In the first book, this is a guy named Luke who's writing this book. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. You might want to underline that word began, because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now here's where we come to the next phase. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. That's a short walk. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. That's a different Judas than you've heard about. Not the Judas who betrayed Jesus. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's as far as we're going to go in this today. The story goes on for 28 chapters, so we're going to have a fun time over the coming months going through this, the story of how the church came about, how the New Testament church was birthed, and the story of the first few decades as the good news of what Jesus had done for the world began to spread. So we're gonna have a great time with that story, but we want to learn from this too. So we're not just going to read the whole thing. So Jesus is leaving. He's just risen from the dead. The disciples are thinking he's going to be the king. And they even ask him, is now the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to rule the world? That's what he's saying. Is now the time? And then he actually says, I'm leaving. Can you imagine? You've risen from the dead. Here we go. Next phase kicks in. You're doing what? I'm leaving. But the Spirit is coming. And he says, wait for the Spirit. Wait for the Spirit. So he's leaving. This sounds like terrible news, but it's not terrible news, actually. He's told them already, it's going to be better for you that I go away. They couldn't have imagined what that would mean. And we're going to discover it as we go through the book. Now, these disciples have caved under pressure before. When Jesus was facing the cross, and Peter said, I'll die with you. I will stand. I will never abandon you. Of course, he did. And we would have too. They've abandoned him before. And is this the plan? Is this Jesus' great plan for the world, is to leave everything in the hands of failures? Insufficient men, inadequate men, insecure men. Actually, he is going to leave it in their hands. But not only in their hands. He's sending the Spirit of God. The Spirit is coming. Now, put yourself in this place. Do you have insufficiencies? Do you have insecurities? I do. Last week, as we were sharing with our family right here, talking about vision for the coming year and what we're going to go for, and I'm pitching some things and just saying, guys, let's go for this together. And in the moment, it sounds so exciting. And then this week, as I was thinking about it, I'm like, oh my goodness, what have we done? And I actually had some nights where I didn't sleep super well, thinking, whoa, this is either God or we're in trouble. You know. I have insecurities. In and of myself, I'm insufficient for the things God is calling me to do. And so are you. And that's actually really good news. God didn't call you to do something that's dependent on your great wisdom and your great strength and your ability to get it done. He's going to send his Spirit, and his Spirit is going to enable you to do what he's calling you to do. So everything's about to change. The Spirit is coming. And we have to understand what he said in the very first verse. As Luke is writing, and if you want to put this into context, this is actually a sequel. The book of Acts is a sequel. It's part two. Part one is called the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a doctor. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. And he took it upon himself to gather from as many sources as he could and said, we're gonna make sure we get everything down in writing as accurately as we can, and we're gonna make sure there's a good historical recorded account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He drew from Matthew, he drew from Mark, He drew from other sources that were there in the day. He wanted to be sure that they really got things down. And so he wrote this book of the Gospel of Luke to record the life and ministry of Jesus. And then he says here at the very beginning of Acts, in the first book, talking about what we call the Gospel of Luke, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. It means the ministry of Jesus continues. He began something. When he said at the cross, before he died, in the Gospel of John, and he says, it is finished. It didn't mean, well, let's all just go to heaven. It's finished. It's done. Cool. When he said it is finished, he had accomplished everything he needed to do to have lived the perfect life, fulfilled all of the prophetic words, all of the will of the Father for his life. And he could then sacrifice himself. It says he gave up his spirit and he died. It is finished. But it was only beginning. It's very exciting. This means for us as the church, we are a part of the ministry of Jesus today. The mission continues. Now, do we have any gamers in the room? Anybody like video games? We have one in the back. Donald Easterbrooks, one of the elders of the church. He's willing to admit it. I am a gamer. Okay. There we go. Okay, we got a couple of guys that are willing to be honest and say, yes. So when you get to the end of a level in a game, often you'll hear something like the mission continues on. You know, either you have to go buy the next game or you're going to move into the next level of the game. You're moving forward, but the mission continues. I remember when I was a kid and I was really into like old school Nintendo. Old school. In fact, I was so old school, I had the Atari 800. You might think of the Atari 2600. Most of you probably don't even remember that. I had the 800. I was old school. Okay. Pong. Pong. Dude, it was cutting edge, man. Okay? But you would get to the end of a level in the game, and especially the ones where it was like a quest. You're moving forward, and you would hear things like, the mission continues. Like, yes, what's coming next? What is the next level of this hold for me? And I couldn't wait. I'd stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd regret it always the next day, but like, it was so cool. The next level. You can tell my friends, you wait till you get to the next level. Yeah, and if you shut it off, you lose it. It's not like today where you just save it. There was no saving. Right? So as we're in chapter 1 of Acts, it's the same thing. The mission continues. Now what Jesus had promised, everything he had set the stage for, could happen. Never before this could the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, come and live in his people, because we were, as a people, a sinful people, and God's presence could not live with sin. But he'd had a plan all the way from the beginning. He'd had a plan. He wanted to be with his people. And Jesus coming, living the only human ever to have lived a completely flawless, sinless life, Jesus had accomplished what no human had ever done. He did it. And because he was sinless, his death wasn't going to pay the price for his own sin. It could pay the price for ours. This is amazing news. Guys, it means that somebody already paid for your sin. Someone already paid for your failure, for your shortcoming, for even the things where you think, I went for it, I tried, I stumbled, I am worthless. Oh, guys, somebody already paid your way. He was perfect for you in your failure. We sang about it this morning. He already did it. So, we're going to hit a couple things here. I told everybody I'm going to try and keep this as brief as I can, but I also don't want to do injustice and just gloss over this that we just read. I'm going to read verse 8. Actually, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 one more time. While staying with them, this is Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water." We're going to do that after the meeting. "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So what I jotted down here is that this is a promise. It's the promise of the Father. And now Jesus is promising the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is coming. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. Jesus isn't saying, maybe the Holy Spirit will come. I'm going to return to heaven and we'll see what happens. Maybe the Holy Spirit's coming. She says, the promise of the Father. And he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this word is interesting because Micah and Sam and Dan and Angie, after the meeting, we're going to baptize them. And this Greek word for baptize, baptizo, it actually means, this is kind of funny. Historians and theologians have gone back and tried to figure all that. What did it really mean? What does it really look like for somebody to be baptized? Are they sprinkled? Do we pour water over their head? Do we dunk them like the Baptists? What do we do? How are you supposed to do this? And we can get all worked up about it. We got to do it just right. Well, the word baptizo actually does mean to immerse and to plunge. It's kind of a funny thing. The old Roman recipe that was dug up on how to make pickles. How to make a pickle. And they would take a cucumber, and it says, what you're going to do with this cucumber is you're going to baptize it. You're going to baptize the cucumber in the brine. And as that cucumber soaks in the brine, it's going to become a pickle, right? Right? Well, it uses the same word, baptizo. It's to soak and to saturate. So the idea when Jesus says the Holy Spirit is coming, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this idea is he wants us to be completely immersed and saturated with who he is. We could make it just an empty ritual, right? Whether it's water baptism or talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we can make it a ritual, something that we go through and do. But what we're doing is we are symbolizing this relationship that we have with God of being totally saturated and becoming that new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? That's what we're symbolizing through baptism. And that's why we do the complete dunk. We want it like, I want to be saturated, head to toe, all of me soaked in who God is. And when he says the Spirit is coming to do the same thing, not with water, but in our spirits, to saturate us in who he is, to totally soak us in his nature, that you say, Jesus, I want to be like you. Jesus, I want to follow you. He says, guess what? The Spirit's coming. He's going to baptize you. He's going to inundate you and saturate you and marinate you. Hopefully you're not all going to become pickles. That would be horrible. That's like being baptized in lemon juice. Nobody wants to hang around with Christians who've been baptized in lemon juice. Sour and bleh. Yeah, if you're going to do the lemon juice thing, we're just going to keep you down. Nobody wants that. I threatened Micah with that last night as a joke. I said, yeah, if we have any problems, we'll just hold you down a little longer. Don't worry, we're not going to do that. I would go to jail for that. So guys, here's the point, and we're gonna get to a few quick things here. When he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, this means something. It means that we can expect the promise of God empowering us. He doesn't promise something that he's not going to do. He doesn't dangle a carrot out in front of you and go, oops, no. When we sang the song earlier, you give and take away, you give and take. It's not like Jesus going, oh, here you go. Whoop, nope. Oh, here you go. Nope, nope. That's not God. It's not God like faking you out, right? Psyching you out. I'm giving you this. I'm giving you the Spirit. Oh, no, you got to work a little harder. Oh, here comes the Spirit. Oh, a little harder. Come on. Come on. Yeah, no, you got a little more in you. That's not what he's doing. When you're singing, you give and take away. It means God is pouring things into your life. He's pouring out blessing into your life, but he's also pruning. He loves to work in our hearts and things that need to be cut away from us so that we can bear more fruit. He loves us enough to do that. He loves us enough to allow us to go through suffering. But that does not change the promise of God to pour out his Spirit on you. We all have this promise. If you are a Christian, and the definition of that meaning someone who says, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want my life to honor you. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you and in your perfect life, your perfect sacrifice. I'm putting my faith in you. Be my God. If that's you, this promise is for you. And maybe even today, you're like, I want that to be me. Haven't really been there, but I want that to be me. Today is a perfect day to be here because this promise can be for you. We have this promise that we'll be baptized with the Spirit and that we don't have to wait long. And it says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Look out, guys. It's coming. It's coming. The Spirit is coming and you don't have to wait long. I'm sure they didn't understand what was happening, what was coming. And we'll get there in a couple of weeks. But we can have an atmosphere, guys, an eager expectation that God wants to move with us, that God wants to fill our hearts and fill our lives. God cares. God is involved. This atmosphere of expecting God's blessing and expecting him to move, this should characterize us as the people of God. Secondly, we can expect the power that the Holy Spirit gives. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will do really cool tricks. That's actually not what it says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, that's just the area around where they lived, and to the end of the earth. You will receive power to be a witness for Jesus everywhere he takes you. This is the promise. What is the Holy Spirit bringing to the church? The church is just this fledgling group of guys that have just recently abandoned Jesus, and now he's back alive, and they've been together for just a few weeks. Like, what do we do? What's next? You get just kind of like wide-eyed puppies almost. What's coming? What do we do? And he says, you guys, I'm returning to the Father, but you are going to represent me to the world. I know loads of Christians who would quickly admit they don't feel very powerful going to work, going to school, wherever it is that they are. They can feel insecure, can feel inadequate. And I know that's like none of you in the room today, right? I must be talking about someone else, right? Whatever. I know who we are. And that when we start to rely on who we are, we can tend to get a little timid. Can tend to get a little like, I love Jesus, but I'm kind of a little concerned about what everybody else might think about me if they know. And if they know just how committed I really am to this. I don't know. And we don't feel super bold, maybe. But the promise, again, this isn't a maybe. This is the promise of God. The Holy Spirit fills your life, immerses your life, saturates your life, and marinates your life. You will receive power from him. That word dunamis, the Greek word dunamis, is where we get our English word dynamite. You will receive dynamite power to be a witness to who Jesus is, the saving power of Jesus Christ. He fills you with that kind of explosive faith. Not this explosive faith that you might see on you know, Christian TV or whatever, and you reach your hand toward the screen and we will, you know. It's not like that. It's a genuine power of God to empower you to do what he's calling you to do. That's the point. Supernatural, I like this, because this is his response to their question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They are thinking very small. They think they're thinking very big. Because Israel at this time has been subjugated to the Roman Empire. And Rome ruled Israel. So they were this defeated people living as a defeated people. And they're saying, is this the time? Is Israel going to, are we going to, politically? They're thinking politically. Is now where we get to come back into prominence? And his answer to them is, don't worry about that. We're going to the world. They thought they were thinking big, and Jesus just blew the whole thing up. What? We're thinking Israel's going to be restored to prominence. You're telling us we're going to the nations. God's plan is bigger. His plan is much more grand than we were thinking. His plan for your life is bigger than you've imagined. His purpose for you, doesn't matter if you're out driving trucks and delivering fuel, or you're teaching in a high school or a middle school or an elementary school, or you're a student in one of those. His plan for you is bigger than you've imagined. And he wants us to kind of lift our eyes and go, whew. So what do they do with this? He's just said this to the disciples. Guys, you're going to testify. You're going to be my witnesses to the nations, to the world, the ends of the earth. What's their response? Run for the nations. Well, actually, he just told them, wait. Wait till the Spirit comes. It's coming quick. You don't have to wait long, he says. You don't have to wait very long. But wait for the Spirit. You're going to receive power. They didn't run out ahead and go, okay, we're going for it. Oh, no, wait. It's not you. It's not how amazing you are. It's how amazing God is. You need what God has in your life and for your life. You need his power at work through you to do what he's calling you to do. Now, he'd called them to the nations, the ends of the earth. That is the mission. But they needed his power to do it. Theirs wasn't going to cut it. So what do? They returned to Jerusalem. Good move. He said, wait in Jerusalem. Good job, guys. They went back to Jerusalem. And in verse 14, after it gives this big list of names, all his disciples, 11 of them, not including Judas, who had killed himself. The other 11, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And that word there in the Greek is adelphoi. It can be brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters together. So it's his family. They come together to pray. So when you have a promise like this, guys, God's going to empower your life. God's coming on you. It's going to be amazing. You're going to go to the end of the ends of the earth. Rawr, what do? You go to God together in prayer. We go to God for the promise. We can come in faith because it's a promise, right? It's a promise. I'm going to fill you with everything you need to do what I'm calling you to do. Okay, we've got a promise. What do we do with that? We bring that promise to God. God, you promised. God, you said, and we're coming to you. You come and you hang out with him. The disciples did what they knew Jesus had commanded, and together they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, don't miss this point. They did it together. God had a purpose for their lives. He had a mission for their lives. It was actually going to cost them their lives, a lot of them. They came together in prayer. What do we do with this promise? Well, number one, you get together and you pray together. The promise of when Jesus said, the promise is coming and you will receive, how do you say it? John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's plural. You guys, you together, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You, plural, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You, plural, will be my witnesses. And you, together, come to God together to pray. When we have a promise, we have vision in our hearts. As we're talking today, I imagine some of you are starting, you can probably feel a little vision stirring in your hearts. What do you do with that? You get together with the people of God and we pray together. Okay, so we come to God together. The commission stands, witnesses to the nations. Imagine yourself, put yourself in this place because this is for the church. Witnesses to the nations. Does that make you feel maybe a little bit small? You kind of go, whoo, the nations? I'd be doing good to talk to my neighbor across the street. Like, nations? Are you kidding me? I feel like if you've ever seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Trajan walked in. I know Trajan's seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy. There you go. These guys have been up like all night long at my house watching more than the trilogy. So in the two towers of Lord of the Rings, there's just one scene where these two children are having to flee their village as the ugly, evil orcs are attacking and destroying, just pillaging the place, setting it on fire. And this mom grabs her young son, who looks like he's maybe 8, and his little sister, who looks like she's 5, I don't know. And she puts him up on this big, like, war horse-looking thing. And she's telling him, get out, go. And their response is, it's too big for us. This giant horse you put us on, we're supposed to flee on this thing. It's too big for us. You might feel that way when you're hearing this kind of a challenge and a call for the nations. You're thinking, it's too big for us. And I would happily answer, yes, it is, if not for the Spirit of God. But with the Spirit of God, nothing is impossible. This is exactly why we need the Spirit of God. And it's why we need to come to God together. Right? Come together right now. Over me. We put the... You guys. All the runners having a private joke right now. It's called the 180 cadence. If you need to do that, come together. You got it. I just got totally distracted with that. That's excuse me for a minute. Okay, here's the whole point. We're going to wrap it up here. The whole point is this. God has huge vision for us. He has huge purpose for our lives. Is it too big for us? Yes, but it's not too big for him. What we need to do is come to him, because the people he wants to send out to the world are a people in relationship with him. The last thing we need to do is run out and just take a lot of truth with us. Now, we need to take a lot of truth with us. This is good. But I don't just run to the world and run to the nations quoting Bible verses at people. You can do that. I can do that. And you can tell people how horrible they are apart from Jesus, and how sinful they are apart from Jesus. And is it true? Yes, it's true. But what people need is to encounter a people who knows God and spends time with God. Because when you hang out with God, you go, wow, you are amazing. And then your story changes and you start telling people not just you are really bad and evil and wicked and despicable. You start to say, God is amazing and he wants to change your life. Jesus wanted disciples to go to the world with a message like that. Come and hang out with me. The people who are going to lead the charge to the nations are going to be a people that have relationship with God. Relationship with God always comes before mission for God. Otherwise, the mission is going to kill you. You'll get burned out. You get exhausted. You get frustrated with all the other Christians who don't do it right. It'll kill you. But relationship with God empowers you. It fuels you. It encourages you. And then you're ready to go out on mission. The more we embrace this kind of a scope of this is what God is calling us to do, the more natural it becomes to come to God in prayer. Because we know we can't do it ourselves. We need him. It's exactly through the promise of the Holy Spirit that we move beyond our own insecurities and our own insufficiencies. Get our eyes on him. So imagine what it would look like if a church embraced this together. If we said, we are going to come together. We're going to believe God together. We're going to do what he said. Wait for the Spirit, but expect the Spirit, and then move out in the Spirit's power. What would happen if a church together said, we're going to go for this? I'll tell you what would happen. Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 28 will happen. And we're going to get into that. Not today. I just want to pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you do what only you can do right now in our hearts? Would you stir that faith in our hearts?